Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation on this Reformation Sunday, an application to our daily faith life, is found recorded in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who was pierced on the cross for us, dear fellow redeemed. This morning we are celebrating the Reformation. One of the events, external situations that occurred that brought about the Reformation of the Church during Luther's day was the rebuilding of the house of God, St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. The Roman hierarchy and the Pope believed that it was God's calling for them to rebuild that St. Basilica's temple to be the most ornate, the most beautiful, the most glorious church in all the world. But in order to do that, it would cost lots and lots and lots of money. And so the church was willing to sell the bishopric, that is to sell the office of the bishop in Mainz to the highest bidder. They were also willing to gouge and to cheat the people and deceive them by selling indulgences. Indulgences, what they said, would forgive them their temporal punishment of their sins and relieve them from pain in purgatory. They even told, if you buy indulgences for your dead relatives, they would also be set free, and you wouldn't even have to confess your sins or be contrite. Such were some of the ungodly, immoral things going on in the church during the days of Martin Luther. In our Wednesday evening Bible class this past month, we've been studying two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. These two prophets were told by God to help with the rebuilding of another house of God, the temple in Jerusalem, after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. But their primary goal was, first of all, to proclaim the gospel message of the coming Messiah, to build a house of the Lord in the hearts of people by having the Holy Spirit show them that relationship with the Father that is now made one with them because the Messiah would come, wash away all their sins, cleanse them, and make them children of God, and the Holy Spirit would dwell in their house in the temple of their hearts. And moved by that message, then they would get to work and rebuild that temple of God. Zechariah is an interesting prophet. He's called a prophet of Passion Week. In his short book of 14 chapters, he has 11 clear, distinct prophecies concerning the Messiah, many of them during Good Friday. A couple weeks ago, we had a sermon on Zechariah chapter 6, and there Zechariah says, the Messiah, when he comes, will be both priest and king in one person. Zechariah prophesies of the Messiah riding into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey, prophesies of him being sold and betrayed, 30 pieces of silver, prophesies of the shepherd being struck down for a sheep. And in our text, he prophesies of this Messiah being pierced on the cross. Our text again reads, then they will look on me whom they have pierced. So who's speaking there? Well, in chapter 12, verse 1, we're told, thus says the Lord Jehovah. And verse 10 is a continuing statement from the Lord Jehovah. So who's speaking? The Lord Jehovah. And so here we see the oneness of Jesus with the Lord Jehovah. He says, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. Jesus is the Lord Jehovah. But then if you look in your bulletin, look at the very next line. It says, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. The pronoun now is changed. The same person is speaking. It's still the Lord Jehovah, but now he's saying, not me, but I'll mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. This is God the Father now speaking about his son Jesus. Here in the Old Testament, we have a clear distinction between Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Father. Jesus said it, I and the Father are one, not one person, but one God, but two distinct entities, Father and Son. The Lord Jehovah says, they will look upon me whom they pierced. God the Son is speaking. The Lord Jehovah says, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. God the Father there is speaking. So Zechariah, who lived some 500 years before Jesus' crucifixion, in our text, takes us down to the very foot of the cross and says to us, look on him. Look on that son, that Savior, who you pierced with your sins. Imagine the people of Zechariah's day when they read that verse. What do you think they were thinking? How they tried to dig into the mystery of this salvation of theirs. Jesus said, the Lord saying, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. They know that God is speaking here. God's being pierced. How can that be? And they'll mourn for him, for one who's his only son. Prayerfully, they all understood that God the Father would send the Messiah, his son, who would be pierced by their sins and die because God the Father would lay upon him the stroke of death, the stroke of justice. We see that many of them did, because the grace of God that talked about this being pierced moved the hearts of the people of Zechariah's day to get up and to get going, to rebuild the temple and reestablish their worship of the Lord Jehovah. Now, the Church of Luther's day also had many pictures of Jesus in fantastic artwork, ceilings, walls, stained glass windows. The one whom they had pierced was not the focus of their teachings, the focus of their preachings. The foundation of the church was not Christ, but the selling of human souls into eternal death. Their support was not Christ shed blood, but the gold and the silver of the people. Their ceilings or coverings were not Jesus' announcement of forgiveness, but the papal decree of forgiveness that even superseded Christ's forgiveness. And so Martin Luther, the Zechariah of his day, on October 31st, 1517, as most of us know, nailed those 95 theses on the church door to center and focus the people's attention on Jesus, the one who is pierced by our own sins. And so as Luther pierced the church's door with the nails to nail that 95 statements, 95 statements that talked about forgiveness alone through Christ, he was saying, turn away from man-made inventions. Turn away from purgatory. Turn away from indulgences. Turn away from work righteousness. And look upon the one whom you pierced because of your sins. The unbelieving Jews of Jesus' day also had that prophecy. Zechariah was in the temple. They read it. And they were now seeing it fulfilled before their very eyes. They too looked upon the one whom they pierced, but they didn't look upon him with sadness and sorrow and beating their breasts and repentance. They looked upon him with hatred, venom, animosity, ridicule. For man's fatal flaw in his nature is that he believes that he somehow deserves God's love and forgiveness because of his status, because of his good works, because of his worth. I've done lots of good things. I'm better than so-and-so. I'm worth this. Such unbelief, then, doesn't see why Jesus died on the cross. Such unbelief, then, doesn't realize that it was their sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. They too, like Pope Leo X of Luther's time, were using the cross of Christ for selfish ends. The grace of God can be lost, even by those who claim that they hold it. When following Christ becomes a means for selfishness, then that grace is no more grace. God's grace alone leads us to sorrow over our sins, because my sins, your sins, nailed Jesus to that cross on Calvary. Unbelief doesn't trust, doesn't sorrow. It trusts in itself. In unbelief, there's no beating of the breast, no repentance, no godly sorrow, no recognizing that my ungodly, unholy life of thought, word, and deed is the reason that Jesus had to be crucified upon the cross. That sorrowing over our sins, because it's my sins, and it was your sins that nailed Jesus to the cross, that can only be worked in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Zechariah says, the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon the house of David, the holy Christian church. And that began already right there on the day of crucifixion with at least two people. The thief on the cross looked upon the one whom he had pierced, realized his sin, realized his misdeeds, and was brought to know Jesus and said to him, Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Roman centurion, who was also looking upon the one whom he pierced, and he declared, truly, this was the Son of God. And we're told that when Jesus died, and the darkness was covering the face of the earth, the people went home after looking upon the one whom they had pierced, and they're beating their chest in repentance and sorrow. Some days later on Pentecost, Peter said these words, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, or we say, whom you pierced on the cross, both Lord and Christ. And we're told it's the Holy Spirit then that used those words to cut them to the heart. And the Holy Spirit has been used to pour out upon us that same message. We deserve guilt and damnation because my sins, your sins, put Jesus there. But just sorrowing at the foot of the cross, it's not enough. Martin Luther also sorrowed at the foot of the cross. He realized he was a miserable, sinful wretch. He realized that his sins put Jesus there on the cross, but he couldn't believe that Jesus' death on the cross was then washing away his sins. All he heard was Jesus saying, be perfect, be righteous. The works of righteousness plagued him. How could Christ, who is perfect and holy, ever forgive a sinner like him, since it was his sins that put Jesus on the cross? He couldn't believe that Jesus died because of our sins, in order to forgive us our sins. All he knew was he could not be righteous as God demanded. How about you? How about me? Have you lived a perfectly obedient life of love in thought, words, and deed? Have you always been perfectly righteous every moment of every single day? Have you always obeyed your parents? Always loved your spouse, girlfriend, boyfriend, children, family members? It's the Holy Spirit that uses the law to lead us to honestly confess, I've sinned. We've all sinned. We've all broken God's law again and again and again. And it's the Holy Spirit then that leads us to see that our sins, who nailed him to the cross, were also placed upon Jesus, and Jesus' death was the purpose for our forgiveness. What an amazing thing. Who of us would ever have thought of this? Who of us would ever have dreamed of teaching and saying that we sorrow over our sins because we nailed Jesus to the cross, but in the same action, Jesus died on the cross, we rejoice and give thanks because we're receiving full forgiveness of all of our sins. So we look back on history, and what do we see? We see a handful of Jewish people who came back as a remnant from Babylon are encouraged by Zechariah and Haggai and other prophets to first of all have that house of God built in your house, in your heart, so that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and then rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, even in the midst of trials and persecution. We look back in history, see a handful of disciples who are told by Jesus, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell them that Jesus has died on the cross. Your sins, put him there, but also your sins are being taken away by that action, even in the face of trials and persecution. And we look back on history and we see a lowly monk named Martin Luther who stood up against the church of his day, the power of the magistrates, and said, it's to Jesus we're to look. You look to the pierced one, the one who died for your sins and gives you forgiveness of sins. Who would believe? Who could even think that there was and there is so much power in just simply looking with faith upon someone who was crucified and then risen again? That's why in the heart and mouth of a little infant who's able to say, Abba, Father, there's enough power to scatter Satan, sin, death, and hell. Unfortunately, even as some of the Old Testament Jews didn't believe Moses when he told them, look at this brass snake when you're bitten by those poisonous snakes and trust in God and you'll live, because that was too foolish to do. So also today there are countless millions who look upon the one whom they pierced with their sins but don't sorrow over their sins, don't rejoice or have any confidence in Jesus as their forgiveness. But the scriptures are very clear. Scripture says, behold, he, Jesus, is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Unbelief cannot escape their piercing crime, not by the way of the Pharisees, which is work righteousness, nor by the way of indulgences, which they can earn or buy their way. But this passage, they will look on me, whom they have pierced, teaches us God's grace. Touches us with God's grace. So leads us to first repent of our sins because we put Christ to death, and then to joy and rejoice and be confident that that death of Christ is our means to eternal life, forgiveness, life, and salvation. Now, the Lord of hosts says to us, now go. Go into all the world and tell others about the one whom they pierced too on the cross, and tell them, sorrow over your sins and rejoice that Jesus did do that for you. And in so doing, build my church. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our pierced Jesus. Amen.